Welcome to Life Church, where we believe in equipping people for an extraordinary life in Christ through the Word, Spirit, and relationships. We hope this podcast will enlighten and bless you.
Well, it is my great privilege today to welcome our district superintendent and his wife, Phil and Renee Schneider, with us today. And he is the district superintendent of Illinois. And what is really awesome is that, you know, I first came to the Illinois district in 1987, and Phil was actually one of the first people that I met because of youth camp that summer. And for 30 years, he was Mr. Youth Camp. I mean, he ran the youth camps. He did the activity director's dreams with these amazing games that he would do, that half of which we probably can't do anymore because of restrictions now. They would probably put us in jail. But he was like the best camp director ever. And I got to know him over the years and work alongside of him. And he is an amazing guy. And when he was elected a few years ago as our district superintendent, I was absolutely thrilled. And can I tell you, he has done an amazing, amazing job in this district. Great things are happening in the Illinois district. And I am so proud to introduce him to you this morning. Not only as a man of character, I love him for that, a man of integrity. I love listening to him. I love his heart and his passion, but he is a seeker of God. Let me tell you, as a district superintendent, you will always see him worshiping. You will always see him praying. You will always see him seeking God. And that blesses my heart. And so I want to introduce you this morning to our district superintendent, Pastor Phil Schneider. Would you give him a warm Life Church welcome?
Thank you so much. I wish you could understand what a privilege it is for me to be here with you. Life Church is an incredible body of believers, and I hope we're not putting this on video anywhere, but Renee and I are in different churches every week because that's part of what our ministry is right now. God's called us to do that. And there are other churches in other places far, far away from here that Renee and I will go into, and we will say to ourselves, God, help this church. Please help this church. And thank you, Lord, that we don't live in this community. But I want to tell you, Life Church is not like that. This is a great church, a great worshiping body, a great body of believers who love each other, who love your community, but most of all, love Jesus. And I just want to say thank you. It really is our privilege to be here with you today. And we were here yesterday for the graduation for Life Church Leadership College. Man, I want to say it personally as well. Way to go. Thank you, because that doesn't happen because of one person's vision. It happens because of the ministry of the body of believers. And I want to tell you, I just think it's incredible. I also want to say congratulations to Pastors Ken and Crystal, master's degree, and Dr. Ken Anson just finished their degrees. And congratulations to my friends. And I just wished I was smart as you were. And great, great folks. What a great day to be in the house of God. And how many of you've already been at one of the services this weekend? A couple of you? Okay. You get a real blessing, because I'm not going to preach what I preached in the first two. I got something additional. I've saved the best for last. So I believe God's given me a little thing just to speak to you. I believe there's someone who here this morning in this service who needs to hear what the Lord has given me. It's always kind of nice to know a little bit about the person who's speaking, because I've sat where you're sitting, and I've asked myself the same questions you've asked. Who is this guy? Does he know what time service gets over? And that's really the important question. And number three, is he any good? Nah. So I just want to tell you a little bit about Renee and I. Renee and I have pastored in the Illinois district grew up in the Peoria area, Morton, Tremont, Hopedale, East Peoria, Creve Coeur. I lived in the first 18 years of my life, I lived in 14 different houses. We moved on the average of just over once a year. I remember one time in junior high, I was playing in the junior high band, and I saw mom and dad's truck drive by loaded with all of our furniture. I didn't even know we were moving. But that got into my DNA, and Renee and I, how many of you watch HGTV? There you go, Flipper Flop, Flip This House, Flipping Wars. Renee and I have flipped houses for the last 20 years. We got into it by accident and just kind of kept on doing it. So every year I would buy one or two houses and I would take my day off and I would go work on those houses to flip that house. And I was talking to Pastor Kevin and Maria last night and they said, working on rebuilding a house would not be our idea of a day off. And for me, I'm like, oh, swing the sledgehammer. Oh, that feels so good. And so Renee and I got to do that over a 20-year period of time. And I've learned a couple of things through that experience. I've learned, first off, about broken things. I've learned about broken rafters, broken floor joists, broken walls, broken windows, broken sinks, and worst of all, broken toilets. And it's one of those things that you're just going, how can people live like this? We had one house, I call it the cat house, and I have all kinds of houses. But the cat house was a lady who had put a 2x12 in front of the doorway, blocked off the doorway into her kitchen, and filled her entire kitchen with cat litter and made it a cat litter box. Yeah, where were you when I was cleaning that one up? There was a house that Renee and I bought that we hired a dump truck and they brought a dump truck and left it in our front yard. And we filled that dump truck up 1.5 times with just bagged trash out of that house. It amazes me what people will live with. It amazes me that people will live with broken things. It amazes me that people will live with rubbish. And how does that happen? It happens this way. We just get used to it. One of the houses that Renee and I flipped, it didn't have a top to the tank on the back of the toilet. And I wondered, how did they lose the top of the tank of the toilet? And I found out. They would, you know, the little handle that flushes the toilet, it was broke. And so every time they used the toilet, they would reach into the tank, pull the flapper up, flush the toilet, and then let it go. Instead of fixing it, they lived with the brokenness. And I want you to know, we live in a broken world. We live in a world of brokenness. We live in a world that a lot of times is filled with the rubbish and the pain of broken things, but we live with it for so long that we just get used to it. And we begin to adapt our life to the broken areas of our life. We live in a broken world. You see, God has built protections for every one of us. Remember the Old Testament story of Job? What did the devil say to God Almighty about the life of Job? He said, "You have built a hedge around about him that I cannot penetrate. You have a hedge around the life of Job that I cannot breach. I cannot break in. If I could break into through your hedge, God, I could afflict Job and I could bring pain onto his life." The Bible says the enemy comes to do three things. What are they? Steal, kill, and rob, to destroy our life, to do everything he can to bring destruction to our life. And the enemy says to God, because you have a wall of protection around him, I can't break through to steal, to kill, or to destroy. God has designed walls of protection for us. But the enemy likes to create a breach, a hole, a foothold, a way to get in, to create havoc and destruction and distraction in our life. He breaks in to steal. He breaks in to kill. He breaks in to destroy. And all he needs is the smallest hole of brokenness. But the good news is that God has promised restoration. I got a great scripture for you that I want to share from Isaiah chapter 58. And then we're going to be taking a look at Nehemiah chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 4. And here's what God says in Isaiah chapter 58. And there's an incredible, the whole second half of Isaiah 58 is filled with some incredible promises. Your light will rise. All these promises of God's favor. But then he says this, and you shall build the old waste places. What that means there is you will build the old places that have become broken. You will raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to walk in. You'll be called the repairer of the breach, the opening, the broken place. You see, God has empowered us with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit equips us to bring restoration of the plan and purposes of God in the lives of people. I want to just share two things this morning. Number one, that if you're living with a breach, a hole, a broken place in your life, it might be a breach in your physical body. It might be a broken place in your emotions. It might be a relationship that the enemy has driven a wedge in and is starting to open a crack where he can bring destruction to that relationship. It might be your job. It might be your finances. In any area of your life. You see, we think of a breach as sin. Well, there's an area that there's a breach that the enemy is, but the breach is so much more. A breach can be in any area of life where the enemy wants to destroy you. It might be a sin. But it might be some other area where the enemy is trying to destroy your relationships, destroy your body, destroy your hope in the dream that God has for your life. God has promised restoration. When Israel was in slavery, he sent Moses. When Jerusalem was broken, he sent Nehemiah. And that's what we're going to focus on today. I want to give you a little bit of the backstory, first of all. I didn't do that in the first two services, but I want to give you a little bit of the backstory. Israel as a nation has allowed the enemy to create a breach, and it's broken the intimate connection that Israel had with God Almighty. You see, Israel has this special connection, this intimate connection with God, and the enemy has created a breach, and it's been broken. And the enemies of Israel have come in and physically attacked the city. And when they overwhelmed the city of Jerusalem, they carried many of the residents off as slaves. And to destroy the city of Jerusalem forever, in their mind, they literally broke down the walls of the city. They broke every stone that had been stonemasons had put together to build. They broke every wall down. And the gates, the wooden and metal gates, they had burned with fire. So literally everything that protected the city, every piece of protection, every piece, if you will, of God's hedge around the city of Jerusalem and around the people of God had been broken down and burnt and creating huge piles of rubbish. One of those who had been exiled, who had been carried off in slavery, was a man by the name of Nehemiah. Now, his name is an incredibly important function for us to know. The name Nehemiah means comforter, or the comforter of God, or God has sent his comfort. Do you remember what Jesus said when he was getting ready to leave? He said to his disciples, I don't want you to be afraid. In fact, I want you to know it's good that I go because something better is coming. The Father is sending you another comforter. I have been with you. He will be in you. It's even better. Nehemiah is a picture of the Comforter, the one who comes into the city and who says, we can rebuild and restore and repair the plan and purpose of God for the people of God. And I want you to know today, whether there's a breach in your life or it's somebody you know, God has called you and God has said, I have equipped you to be the repairer of the broken places. I have equipped you to be the restorer of paths. You're going to be able to create paths for people to come home and experience a new life and a new hope and a new dream. You're going to take the broken places and you're going to repair them and restore lives. You see, every one of us know people who are broken. Every one of us know people who are broken. As a pastor, I dealt all the time with people who were experiencing the pain of the enemy's breach into their life or into their home or into their body. And that's what Nehemiah is all about. Here's Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, that's the month of November, in the month of November, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hananiah, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. That's the first thing that I want you to know, that whenever the enemy creates a breach in your life or the life of someone else, it opens them, they become wide open to the attack of the enemy in every other area of their life. They get into a place where Nehemiah says here, they are in trouble and disgrace. It's a place of great pain. Why? The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. So what does Nehemiah do? What should you do? If you're facing brokenness, or you have someone that you love and that you care for who's facing this breach of the enemy, what do you do? First of all, we find our first answer in the next words of Nehemiah chapter 1, verse number 4, when he says this, when I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. For some days I mourned. And then, but I fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. The key for restoration is our intimate connection with the Father. He's mourning. Why? Because they're in trouble and disgrace? No. Listen to his prayer. Father, we have lost our intimate connection with you. He's not mourning that they have lost a battle. He is mourning that they have lost God. They have lost that deep, intimate, powerful connection with God. How many of you can remember a time in your life where when the Spirit of God began to move, I mean, it moved all over you. You could just sit. There was an intimacy of God's presence and God's power. And that's what Nehemiah is mourning. We have lost our connection with you, our intimacy with you, God. And he begins to mourn and pray and say, oh God, restore our connection with you. He doesn't begin by saying, oh God, restore the walls and restore the gates. He said, God, restore us to you. Restore that intimate connection with you. Why? Because that's the key for the restoration in every other area of our life. Nehemiah is a highly favored and trusted public servant. But he doesn't begin with human answers. In fact, Nehemiah doesn't even tell us of his position in the kingdom until the very end of the chapter. But he begins by immediately going to God. What's your first response when there's a break? What's your first response when there's a break? Have you ever seen that commercial where the husband and wife are staring up at the ceiling and there's a hole in the ceiling and there's some pipes hanging down, and the guy says, yeah, that's a burst pipe. I can fix that. And the wife is going, no, you can't. You see, sometimes when we see broken places in our life, we say to ourselves, I can fix that. And the Father is saying, no, I can fix that. Oh, God, restore this intimate connection that we have with you. Restore our connection with you. Friends, there's more power in one prayer than an entire army of people to go back and rebuild the walls. Did you see that the king did not send carpenters to the city of Jerusalem? He did not send stonemasons to the city of Jerusalem. He did not send electricians or boilermakers or pipe fitters. I was a pipe fitter when I worked my way through college, so I have a great appreciation for pipe. He didn't send pipe fitters or carpenters or stonemasons or any of the, what did he send? A butler who knew how to pray. Look it up. I was the king's butler. He sent a butler who knew how to pray. There's more power in one person's prayer than in an army of construction engineers. The second thing is he responds to threats and fears with a confidence born of the promise and plan of God. I want to read chapter 4 to you, starting in verses 1 through 3, 7 to 12, 14 and 15. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, this is the enemy who's been running roughshod over Jerusalem. When Sanballat, and in fact, why don't you, when we read this, why don't you just put, why don't you name your enemy? When cancer heard, when poverty heard, when a broken relationship heard, when hopelessness heard. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, "What are these feeble Jews doing?" And then he asks some powerful questions. Will they restore their wall? What did God say? You'll be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the pass. Will they repair? Restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in the day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? And I want you to know, cancer, depression, sickness, whatever tool the enemy uses to create a breach in people's lives will say, but can it come back to life? It's dead and rubbish and burned. It'll never be reborn. But God is in the business of rebirth. God is in the business of restoration and repair. When Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs of Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. When cancer, sickness, depression, fear, worry, a broken relationship hears that gaps are being closed, the enemy becomes very angry. They plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed. But we prayed. We posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out." This is a key part of the verse. "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble, we cannot rebuild the wall. Also, our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and kill them and put an end to the work. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. And after I looked things over, I stood and I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome." The enemy will always have people who will speak fear into your life. The enemy will always have people who will speak fear and doubt and trouble into your life. Who try to create a sense of hopelessness and worry and doubt. Listen, friends, I want you to know something. We know the end of the story. They rebuilt the walls, and the temple was rebuilt, and stones that were dead and burnt came back to life, and the walls were rebuilt, and the gates were reestablished, and the worship of God was reborn in the city of Jerusalem. We know that story. But what we often forget is what we find in chapter 2, that when Nehemiah got back to the city, that there was so much rubbish and rubble from their defeat at the hands of their enemy, that the people had given up hope and they had begun to live in the rubbish of their brokenness. They had learned to live in the rubbish of their brokenness. And I want you to know this, that sometimes living with the rubble and the rubbish of your past creates a pain that nobody else can see, but it's ever present with you, and it wears you out. It brings weariness and worry to your life. And they said to Nehemiah, there is so much rubbish and rubble, the people are getting worn out. Rubbish is a reminder of our past pain. But Nehemiah tells them, remember God. Remember his promise. Remember his mercies. It's because of his mercies, those mercies that are new and fresh each morning. It is because of his mercies that we do not perish. We don't need to be afraid. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and of a sound mind. Who can separate us from the love of God who is found in Christ Jesus? For we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. The Bible tells us that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Listen to what King David said in Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it's my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fail. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. Why? The Lord is my light and my salvation. God has a plan and a dream of restoration for you in your life. So Nehemiah, number one, he intercedes for redemption and the restoration of their connection with God. And he responds to threats and fears with a confidence born of the promise of God. The third thing he does is he leads the people in work and warfare. From that day on, half of my men did the work while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. And the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. And I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Why? Because our God is about to fight for us. Man, I love that. Oh, I call this the bring it on moment. We, as I said, Renee and I, we had 5 kids in 6 years, which meant we had 5 teenagers. Our oldest was a boy, our second was a boy, our third was a boy, our fourth was a boy, our fifth was the princess who rules over all of them. Now, what that meant was this. I had an 18-year-old boy, I had a 17-year-old boy, I had a 16-year-old boy, and I had a 14-year-old boy. They each thought that they could whoop their daddy. And we had a few bring it on moments. I used to tell them all the time, I'm done having kids. You're not. Bring it on. Now, we laugh at that moment, but there are times you have to say to the enemy, bring it on. Because I'm about to sound the trumpet, and we're about to see my God fight for me. We're about to see my God fight for me. He responds with a God-given practicality, a sword in one hand and a weapon, a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. Here's the deal. The Bible says that when they went to sleep, they slept with a sword in their hand. Do you know most of the restoration and the repair that happens in our life? Yes, a lot of that happens at the altar. But most of the warfare, and the third thing is he calls them to work and to warfare. Most of the warfare happens out in your life outside these walls. It happens in your home. It happens at your school. It happens at your job. It happens in the grocery line. It happens all around you every day of your life. And when you're walking through life and you have the trowel in one hand and you are working and doing the work God's called you to do, you've got a sword in the other. At any time, you can say, no, God's called me to be a repairer of the breach and a restorer of the path. I have the sword of the Lord. I have the word of God, the promise and the power of God's plan and God's purpose for me. Let me wrap it up. In chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, Nehemiah describes what he found when he arrived. I proceeded through the valley gate by night in the direction of the well of the dragons and the dung gate, inspecting the walls of Jerusalem that had been breached, broken. The enemy had entered in and brought destruction. He had came to steal, to kill, to destroy. Inspecting the walls of Jerusalem that had been breached and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. I passed on to the gate of the well and the king's pool, where there was not enough room for my animal to pass with me. Why? Because the rubbish had mounded up and grown up over time. They just kept adding more trash to the rubbish. There are times in your life, there was a time in your life when the breach was like this. And it could have been dealt with easily, and there wasn't much rubbish. But as the enemy broke in, he creates more pain and more rubbish in your life, in the life of your children, the life of your parents, the life of your friends. There was so much rubbish, there was not room for the animal to pass. I continued up the valley during the night, inspecting the wall. Then I turned back and I came to the valley gate and so returned. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I had been doing, for up to this point I had not told any of the Jews or the priests or the nobles or the officials or the rest of the workers. Point number two, then I said to them, that's the power of being a part of the body of Christ, because there are people here who will join with you and pray with you and believe with you and walk with you until the walls have been rebuilt and the rubbish has been cleared and God has restored the breach and repaired the broken places of your or your family or your loved one's life. Number three, I said to them, you see the problem that we have. Jerusalem is desolate and its gates are burned. Come on, let's rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that this reproach will not continue. The third thing is there has to be a moment when you decide that's it. It's time to rebuild. It's time to restore. Then I related to them how the good hand of my God was on me and what the king had said to me. Then they replied, let's start rebuilding right away. So they readied themselves for this good work. Number four, when Sanballat, the Horonite, Tobiah, the Ammonite, and Jeshem the Arab heard this, they derided us and expressed contempt toward us. The enemy, now notice, what did the enemy do? The enemy did a lot of talking. All talk, very little action. I responded to them by saying, the God of heaven will prosper us. We, his servants, will start the rebuilding. But you have no ancient right in Jerusalem. There are two things I want you to say to the enemy. When he brings accusation against you, I want you to say, number one, the God of heaven will prosper me. The God of heaven will prosper me. Number two, I want you to say to the enemy, you have no right in this place. This is not your city. This is not your life. You have no right to this. The God of heaven will prosper me. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray right now, Almighty God, Lord, I've done the best I can. I've asked you to speak through me. And now, Father, I pray that you would speak directly into the hearts and lives and minds of people who are here right now in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. If you'd like to find out more about Life Church, visit www.lifechurchag.com and engage with us on social media at Life Church AG on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.